Morning, guys. How's everybody doing? Good. Wanted to, before we do announcements, just wanted to share this out of Psalm 40, 1-5. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done. And your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Verse 5 again. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works. And we've all seen the Lord do some amazing things. And his thoughts toward you can't be numbered. And the easiest way for you to understand that, or for me to understand that, is that God thinks about us all the time. He pays attention to us all the time. He knows our needs all the time. He knows where our mind's at. He knows our struggles. He knows our good tendencies, and he knows our bad tendencies. His thoughts are always toward us. And they're for what? Evil? No, they're for good. His desire is that none should perish. So let's pray and let's get into 1 Thessalonians. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're just excited about what you have for us today. Lord, what you desire to speak into our lives today. We know you want us to hear you, Lord, to esteem your word in such a way that it affects our lives. Lord, that we don't just hear and not do. So Father, speak gracious words to us today. Encourage us, comfort us, lift us up, and if need be, change our entire course of direction. Lord, that's often the case with me. Lord, just revive us according to your word, as the psalmist wrote. We just pray this in your name. Amen. First Thessalonians chapter 3. Still struggling saying that word. Don't know if any of you guys can relate. Chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, this is Paul talking to the Thessalonican church, when he could no longer endure the absence between them, the separation, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. That's where he was then, writing this letter, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For, in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. So we know, based upon Paul's circumstances leaving that church, that there was persecution going on. I don't think the persecution stopped once Paul left. I think it continued, and that's what Paul's talking about. His hope was that no one would be shaken by the afflictions going on there. And just like Paul's heart in this, it was his hope, but he did something about it. He said, better for us to be alone in Athens and to be deprived of Timothy's help than for you to be shaken by these afflictions. So guess what? I'm sending Timothy. I'm going to do something about it. He's going to come minister to you to establish and encourage you concerning your faith. I'm back to Psalm 40. That word establish was in there as well. That when God brings us out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and sets our feet upon the rock. Well, who's the rock? Who's the rock of our life? Well, none other than Jesus Christ. And he established my steps. He teaches us how to walk again. No, we're not stuck anymore. So Paul had a concern for this Thessalonican church to establish them and encourage them in the midst of affliction, in the midst of strong persecution. He said in verse 3, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. That's something that Jesus said himself in what? John 16, 33. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Oh, Jesus, and we'll come back to this later, he said, in the world you will have tribulation. There will be problems that you'll encounter in this world. Everybody, is that everybody's experience? I say that, and as we're going to go on in 1 Thessalonians and then into 2nd and through the rest of the New Testament, there are many different views of eschatology, which is just a way of looking at a fancy word for end time stuff, the day of the Lord, the return of the Lord, the rapture, all of those things. There are many different viewpoints. One that I'm vehemently opposed to, and I'll just come right out and say it, is this idea that we are now living, and this was introduced to a church my parents went to in Pennsylvania, we are now living in, this is not right, just want to say that again, this is not the right view. We are living in the millennial kingdom right now. Anybody feel that way? I certainly don't. And that, what was that? That's Montgomery County, Pennsylvania. That's one of the richest counties in the United States. It used to be Montgomery and Bucks, used to be number one and number two, those areas. And so this view came into the church there, and they're just very affluent. We are in the millennial kingdom. Isn't this awesome? It's like, no, we're not in the millennial kingdom. And actually, my parents wisely, you know, it was one of those new doctrines that came in, and they decided, well, this isn't right. And it was enough to provoke them to look for other fellowship, and they did. We're not there. We experience tribulation in this world. But Jesus says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, that's important because we're going to talk about an event called the tribulation, the great tribulation. Those are two separate things. Jesus says, in the world, you will have tribulation. Okay? He's not talking about the great tribulation. He's talking about the fact that we live in a fallen world, and we have a great adversary, Satan, that troubles us. There's trouble in this world, but then there is a separate thing called the Great Tribulation. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. In verse 3, he says, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. Paul, when he had his experience on the road to Damascus, was met by a man in Damascus called Ananias. And the Lord shared with Ananias, he said, you know, go and talk to Paul, pray for him that he might receive his sight. And in verse 15 and 16 of chapter 9 in Acts, the Lord tells Ananias, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles. He's talking of Paul. Go to Paul. 16, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, this is maybe my opinion, but I don't think this was a punitive decision by the Lord. Like, because Paul did so many bad things to Christians, I'm going to show him how much, I'm going to make him suffer a lot. But rather, Paul had the opportunity, through the sufferings he experienced, to relate to all these different churches that he had a part of planting and growing and watering. They could look at Paul's life and say, you know exactly what we're going through. I guess, application-wise, be open to that in your own life, to relate to people on that level. Because there's lots of broken and hurting people in the world, and we can't go, our lives are perfect. Nothing bad ever happens to us. Well, bad things do happen to us. And use those things as an opportunity to strengthen them or to encourage them or to give them comfort or hope. Verse 4, for in fact we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, hardship, affliction, persecution, just as it happened, and you know. And for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. You know, worth saying, consider that the people around you, as they go through trouble, God may want to use you in their lives to help them, to encourage them, to be there for them. I think we all want to do that, but when it comes down to the nitty-gritty, it's kind of hard, and sometimes we don't necessarily feel like it. That's the dirty work of Christianity, you know, going to people's, even if they're not at your, everybody see those, spiritual level, just getting down to where they are and helping them, not entering the muck and the mire that they're in, but not allowing people that are coming to know the Lord around us to be taken out, just caring about them. Paul did not want his labor to be in vain. Interesting, I was reading, as I read that verse, been staying at Bob and Tab's, and they have a collection of Smithsonian magazines by their couch, and so those are fabulous. anyway, so reading about the history of the Battle of Somme and World War I in France. Listen to some of these statistics. Well, the British Expeditionary Force, the British Army, wanted to have this great big push, you know, this great offensive. And so the Battle of Somme came about. And so on this day, I can't remember, was it July 1st? It was sometime in July. 120,000 British soldiers climbed out of their trenches, and their desire was to take miles of territory, and trench warfare was just awful. In the first 15 minutes, almost 20,000 British soldiers were killed. One German account, a machine gunner, says that he changed his barrel because their machine guns would overheat. He fed 5,000 rounds through his barrel, through his gun, changed it 5 times, and they just kept coming. And to them, it appeared that the men would come out. They had, you know, 60 to 70 pounds of gear on their backs, and they would just walk out of the trench and then fall and roll over, just man after man after man. They had a casualty rate of some of the regiments of almost 90%. That's injuries and, you know, wounded and dead. And of the entire offensive, they had an attrition rate, or, you know, captured, wounded, dead, of almost 50%. The territory that they took was measured not in miles, but in yards. And they lost what they gained very quickly in the next couple of days as the Germans pushed back. That's laboring in vain. That's just a lesson from history. That's labor in vain. Paul said, I'm not going to labor in vain. That's not going to happen to you. You're way too important to us and to the Lord. We're not going to let that happen. So we're going to send Timothy back. Verse 6, but now that Timothy has come to us from you, so he's speaking of Timothy's gone and now returned, and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our afflictions and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. A couple of things to note. Paul says in verse 6 that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us. It's been my experience, and this has even happened in my heart, where I've received from a ministry, and maybe this isn't true of you, but I'll share it anyway, where I've received from a minister or a ministry, and then as life takes me in another direction, you forget all of what's been poured into you, and you only see small negative things about that, you know, previous ministry that you were involved in. And rather than focusing on the, you know, the abundant, you know, blessing that God used that place or that ministry for in your life, you get nitpicky. And so when it comes up in conversations, the only things that come out are negative. Just a reminder for me, you know, esteem the people that have poured into your life, because no servant of God that's a human being is going to be perfect, right? We know that. But let's remember the good, you know, even in the midst of a few little bad things. You know, marriages don't really work out well that way, right? You know, we all make mistakes in those kind of relationships. But we can't just spend all our time focusing on, you know, you guys get the point. I just like to point out that they had a good remembrance of us, and they greatly desired to see them. It wasn't, well, you came and you served us, but, you know, we had a problem with this little thing that you did, and we're going to hold that against you forever. No, they desperately wanted to see him, and they desired to see him. Verse 7, therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, Paul says, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. See, Paul, in the midst of his well, I was going to say stress, but it says de-stress, kind of same thing. De-stress leads to stress. Was comforted by what this church was going through, by their faith going through the same thing as him. And I'd like to point out that there's always that relationship in Scripture between, you know, we get it all backwards, you know, the clergy and the layman, you know, and it's anyone that has children or is in the profession of teaching knows how much their students or their kids affect them. It's not a one-way street. You're very much, I'm glad that I'm not the same person I was before I had kids. There has definitely been a change. There's definitely more stress, but there definitely is a change that God has used my children to produce in me. And it's not because they're, oh, you know, oh, so smart or, you know, it's just how he works. And the same thing is true for a teacher of a church or a pastor of a church or anyone, you know, a children's ministry worker that's ministering to little kids. You're blessed in return by that. And Paul says that here. He said, we were comforted just watching you, just seeing what God was doing in your life. That's really cool. You know, that your life, how you live, affects so many people. It really does. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. My understanding of that verse is, how can I put it into words? We feel alive. We're just watching what's going on in your life makes us alive. You know, that's just the coolest thing. It gives us fresh wind to keep going, a second wind. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God? How can we say thank you to God enough for what we're seeing in your life? And night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Also like to note in verse 10, Paul's Paul says, we'd like to perfect what is lacking in your faith. And I don't think on the other end, the Thessalonican church was like, oh, lacking in our faith? We don't have anything lacking in our faith. We're there. We've achieved it. You know, we're perfect. No, that wasn't their attitude at all. And Paul's attitude didn't come from a, well, I've got it all together, and here I'm going to perfect, you know, you. But just the relationship where God is using people in other people's lives. That was Paul's desire. Whatever's lacking, we want to perfect it. We want to mature you guys. Verse 11, now may our God and Father himself. I like how the word himself is thrown in there. Himself. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. That section reminds me of Titus 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So same idea. Establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. I like, just like Psalm 40, we read that earlier. May our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. They are so in tune with where you are at in your life. His thoughts of you can't be numbered. He's paying attention. Cry out to him. He'll reply. He'll respond. Seek him and you'll find him. Finally, chapter 4, verse 1. Finally then, brethren, We urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more. Keep saying stuff like that. Abound more and more. Increase more and more in love. Just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. That word exhort means to call to one side. You that are mature in the Lord, is that how you look at, you know, other believers, you know, that are struggling? Hey, come to my side. I'll walk with you. You know, I'll help you through this. I'll help carry this burden that's on you for this time. I'll call you to my side, not speak at from a distance. That's really easy to do. It's easy for all of us to do. Hey, you know what you should do? You should read your Bible more. it's like, and every once in a while, yeah, we need to say that. You know what you should do? You should pray more. And not, here's what the Word of God says. Let me share it with you. Or, I can see that you need prayer. Can I pray for you? And not just today, not just right now, but can you stay in touch with me so that I'll know what's going on in your life? So I can walk through you with this. And it doesn't have to be, it's not words, it's not semantics. It's just your heart. And people quickly recognize, hey, this guy's going to walk with me. I'm not going to get into all the details. But early on in my Christian walk, I made some mistakes. And I remember I was just torn up about what I had done. And all kinds of, well, you should have done this, or you shouldn't have done this, or just till finally, and actually, I'll say the name of the guy. I have great respect for him. I actually called him last night with a question about this morning's text, but Jeff Esterlein, for those that know him, he's kind of family through the Burks. and went to him, and he just, I remember him telling me, you know the Lord's forgiven you? And I was like, wow, really? All those people that wanted to just bash me, you know, not, you know, it's kind of hard without all the details, sorry guys, but just someone that was willing to listen to what happened and then to say, well, you know what the heart of God is? Not all my thoughts, not all my judgments, but do you know what the heart of God is? You're repentant, so guess what? He'll forgive you. He already has. And man, didn't that just, whew, it's like a breath of fresh air. Thank you. You know, Lord, that's how the Lord wants to use us. Verse 1 also says, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. Two different, we can walk to please God. And what's the counterpoint to that? We can walk to please me or ourselves. There you have walk in the Spirit and walk in the flesh. Who am I attempting to please by the way that I'm living my life? Me, before I was saved, everything was about this individual. Everything. Even the good things that I did or the things for other people. And I'm not saying people don't do good things that aren't believers. We see that. But for me personally, everything was, how can I please myself? And Paul says very clearly here, we'd like to see you learn to walk to please God. So it's not all about you. It's all about pleasing God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Listen to this. This is one of those, I love these verses because it says, for this is the will of God. All this struggle trying to determine, what's God's will? What's God's will? Well, I can tell you definitively, verse 3, that this is an area where God's will is made perfectly clear. This is the will of God, not just to the Thessalonican church, but to every one of us. This is the will of God. So, we ought to pay attention. Your sanctification, or you being set apart, you being made different than the world around you. And here's how, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. The Greek word is porneia. It covers everything, guys, everything. It covers pornography, it covers adultery, it covers what goes on in the mind, it covers what's acted upon. Every little thing. I'm not like a dating legalist, but I'll just throw this out there because I think it's worth saying. The Hebrew word for kiss in the Old Testament is to start a fire, to kindle a fire. Right? So if you're dating or if you're single, you're looking for a spouse, be careful. That fire gets started and it's, you almost can't put it out. And the Word of God says right here, this is the will of God, your sanctification, the fact that you're set apart. Very quickly, just say, I remember, this isn't like, oh, I'm pure story, but I lived a very debaucherous life before I got saved. And around the time that the Lord brought me into my wife, Jess's life, things were very different, and I wanted to do this relationship in a godly way. And I remember the Lord said to me personally, this is a specific, you know, I'm not saying this is for everybody, but to me very specifically, don't be kissing her, you know, and she'd probably be mortified that I'm sharing this. But I won't go any further, but don't be kissing her. And I, you know, I was like, okay, I know that's the voice of the Holy Spirit, so, you know, I can, well, that's not in the Bible, I can, you know, but I knew that God was speaking that, and he spoke it to her too, so it was easy. It was like, this is a boundary that the Lord has set, this is good for us. And I remember, well, it was difficult, but I remember calling, I was kind of setting up our honeymoon, and there was a place down in Boston, this real posh hotel, whatever, it looked really cool online, so I called up, and we were going to stay there one night, our first night. And so I called up, and couple weeks before our wedding, and I said, hey, you know, this is a surprise to my wife, but I'd like to upgrade our room, you know, because it's for our honeymoon. And, like, we got in the cheapest room, which was a lot. And I said, like, you know, I'd like to upgrade it, you know. And so the person on the phone said, well, talk to the manager. So he got on the phone, and he started asking questions about me and Jess. How long have you been together? And he said, at some point, he said, well, how long have you guys been living together? And I said, well, you know, I'm a believer now. I was like, well, maybe this is an opportunity to share the Lord. So I said, well, we don't live together. In fact, I've never even kissed her. And the guy was, he was like wild. He was beside himself. He was like, you've never kissed this girl and you're about to marry her? What's wrong with you almost? He's like, this is crazy. I've never heard anything like this. Tell me more. So I was able to share my testimony and say, well, the way that I used to live was nothing like that. But I became a Christian and God changed that whole part of me. He said, abstain from that, you know, and had a chance to say it. So I'm waiting on, you know, the guy's on the other phone, on the other end of the phone, just listening. And, you know, I thought he'd be like, wow, okay, well, it'll be $200, you know, more for the. But no, he waited and he said, wow, I've never heard anything like that before. He said, I'll tell you what I'd do. And I'm looking for a room. And I could hear him like clicking on the other side. And he says, we have a room. Okay, it's on the 16th floor, it overlooks Boston Commons, floor-to-ceiling windows, it's one of our nicest rooms. We'd like to upgrade you for free. And I was, sweet! You know, it's like, you know, like, I don't know, not, and it's not like reward. Don't get me wrong, sometimes you follow the Lord and it's like, where's the reward? But that was one of those, there's the reward, you know, this is awesome. You know, and the opportunity to share the Lord. But sanctification just means there's a difference between us and the world. And so Paul is just saying, okay, in the midst of Greek culture, which is ridiculously sexual, which I just tell you right now, so is ours in every way. He says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Excuse me. Not in passion of lust, not uncontrolled, like the Gentiles who don't know God, who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. So in the context of adultery, that is defrauding your brother. Defrauding. You know, we never ever want to be guilty of this kind of fraud, where we're taking something that's not ours in spite of God's clear, this is my will, that you would never do this. We never want to defraud a sister who's, you know, if we're both single, right, and we're dating, and we don't end up getting married, but we act sexually like we're married, of that future relationship that they're going to have with somebody else. That's defrauding them. This stealing a piece of them. And it says that God is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man. This isn't Paul's idea, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. This isn't an opinion. This is God's will. I will say beyond that, it's very important to note, true in my life, true in Scripture, that God pursues the adulteress and the adulterer. He longs for their return, and he stands up to their accusers. And we see that with Jesus and the woman that was cast before his feet. Who's around to accuse you? Go, sin no more, he said to her. And we see that in Hosea, in the book of Hosea. Go and take Gomer for your wife. And then when she leaves him again, commits adultery again, he goes back and he pays the price of a slave to get her back. That's God's heart towards people, even that reject his will, but would come back to him, would repent and turn from it. And he gives newness of life. That's an awesome thing. Verse 9, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. That's the third time that we've seen that. Increase more and more. Just in these two chapters that we've read. Don't be stagnant. Don't think you've arrived. There's room to grow in your love for one another. That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business. That's important for all of us. And to work with your own hands as we commanded you. See, there was something in Greek culture which said, like, if you the bigger deal that you are, the less work that you do. And that's not God's perspective. That was Greek culture. They considered people that did work with their hands to be kind of beneath them. The more education, the less work with your hands. And it's something that coming to Maine still has right. You know, there's a lot of people, even those that have professions that aren't constantly working with their hands. It's just something that many in the state still understand the value of working with your hands. You know, people watch that. It's important. That's good for us. And it's not beneath any of us. As we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, who are watching, and that you may lack nothing. You know, work and God will supply for your needs. Even if it doesn't look like the amount of money you're bringing home is going to make it, you know. He'll supply. You do your part, he will abundantly do his. He's going to take care of you. It's important to him. But I do not want, this is verse 13, you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. There was an issue in the church that Paul is attempting to address, or he does address, which is those who have already died. You know, since the time that Paul came and he taught about the return of Jesus, the rapture and the day of our Lord, the second coming, all those things, he said, there were people in the church of Thessalonica that were very concerned because, you know, Joey, Bob, you died, you know, before Jesus returned. So he's going to miss out. He's not going to be, like, what's going to happen to him? Very real concern. He says, concerning those who have fallen asleep, verse 13, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep or those who have already died in Jesus. Basically saying, you know, there's a lot of different, like I said, there's tons of interpretations and commentaries say hundreds of different things, but people were worried that if they died before the return of Christ, when he came back to rapture to gather up his church, if they died previous to that they'd miss out on it. Paul is just saying, no way. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain, you can see that was his expectation, that the Lord could return at any time, until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, those who already died. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Important to note that it's a trumpet of God, not a trumpet of an angel, as it is in Revelation, where it talks about the seventh trumpet. That's a trumpet of an angel. This is the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. People that have already died, Paul is saying, are going to be part of the Lord's return. They're not going to miss out. They're not in limbo waiting for him to come back. And, you know, some of this, even for me, gets very confusing. And this is why I made a phone call to Jeff Esterline last night. What do you think? You know, am I thinking the right thing here? Well, check out what it says in verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus, we shall always be with the Lord. The part where it says, and thus we shall always be with the Lord, is the important part. If you die today before the Lord's return, you will be with the Lord. You really will be. If you're raptured, you will be with the Lord. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. And it says, therefore comfort one another with these words. I feel like I've been beating around the bush. Every week I say, like, well, we're going to talk about the coming of the Lord and the return of the Lord. And we have, but there's more to come in chapter 5. But I will say this. It says, therefore comfort one another with these words. It would not be comforting to me if I was in their position for Paul to say, look, this great tribulation is coming upon the world. It's going to be the worst, unlike anything the world has ever seen. Guess what? You guys are going through it. Be comforted. That doesn't make any sense at all. It just doesn't. One kind of analogy I heard somebody mention was, if you are going to fumigate your house, right? You've got an infestation, right? What do you do with your kids? Assuming that they're not the infestation. But what do you do with your kids? You remove them from your house and then you fumigate. There's tons of analogies. There's tons of biblical examples of God saying, look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham's plea with God was, God, what if there's 50 righteous people in Sodom? Would you still pour out your wrath? This is from Genesis. God says, no, if there's 50, I won't do it. Well, what if there's 40, God? Would you still pour out your wrath on Sodom? If there's 40 righteous people, far be it from you, God, to, judge the righteous with the unrighteous. Well, no, if there's 40, I won't do it. Well, God, what if there's 30? And he's just works, and I can't remember all the steps, but he works God down to basically, I think it's to 5, and there wasn't even 5. But God preserved Lot, who is a picture of the church, out of that judgment. And I believe that's the Lord's heart. And I think Scripture is very clear on that. Honestly, if you have questions about that or you have different viewpoints, I'm open to talking about it. But it's just very important that we remember what Paul's saying here about the return of God is to be looked upon as a comfort. It's to be looked upon with expectancy. Like, God's coming back, and that's an awesome thing, and I can't wait till he does. Not, oh my gosh, he's coming back, but I got to make it through the tribulation. We have tribulation in this world, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, Jesus said. We're not going to be there for that time period where God pours out his wrath on a world that has totally rejected him. Totally rejected him. That's not us. And we'll speak more about that next week as we get into chapter 5 and finish another book. I'm really excited about the pace that we've set and into 1st and 2nd Timothy after we finish 2nd Thessalonians. So let's pray, guys. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word and for what you spoke to us today. Lord, I just personally thank you for strengthening me to be able to come and teach. And Lord, understand that there's many people here that need to be strengthened, much more than I did. Lord, that you're able to do that. And we just ask that you would. Lord, whatever the situations are, Lord, that you'd show up and prove yourself strong. That you'd give people hope and you'd give them comfort as we're looking at this book and reminded of we've got an eternity that we're going to spend with you. But I can't wait. I can't wait for a perfect world, a perfect life, and to just your presence in a perfect way. And we look forward to that. I pray that you'd bless the people of this church as they go out and they do another week. And that you'd use these upcoming events, women's breakfast and men's breakfast and Josh and Kelsey coming to teach, to just bless and bring new life to this to this place, as we see what is going on around the world in your name, Lord. I just pray that you would do great things through us, for us this week. We just pray this in your name. Amen.